I'm a great reader of detective stories, and if you want to ruin the story totally, go to the back and read the last chapter first, and you'll know who's done the murder, and the whole thing is wrecked for you. I want to do something like that this morning. I want to start at the end of the Bible and tell you what it's all about. Okay? So this is a listening time now.
Whatever happens, listen to this. The Bible has the view that Jesus is king over the entire universe. He is in charge. And the burning question is, what sort of a king is he? What sort of a king is Jesus? That is the question I want to address this morning. How does Jesus go about exercising his kingly power? Sometimes people balk at the idea of Jesus being king. It smacks of dictatorship. And every time we see dictatorship in the world, it's generally unpleasant. Not always, but generally unpleasant. What sort of a king is Jesus? Now, in this passage before us, Jesus tells us the sort of king that he is. It's an interesting time. Jesus is just about to go and die on the cross. He has been telling the disciples about this and about his coming kingdom. And James and John come with a special request. Did you notice it? They say, "Will you give us whatever we ask you?" Those of you with children know that that is an answer never to be in the affirmative. You must find out what it is before you promise to do it. "Will you give us anything we ask?" Jesus says, "What is it you want me to do?" They say, when you win the election tomorrow, can we have the treasury and foreign affairs portfolios? They are the most prestigious, aren't they, in the government? If you can't be prime minister, be the treasurer. If you can't be the treasurer, be the foreign minister. And hope that you won't be there forever. That's meant to be a joke. I'm sorry about that. It's the best I can do at this stage. For him, it's no joke at all. Well, anyway, that's what they say. "When you come as king, can we sit on your right hand and on your left?" They were positions of great authority. They said, "Can we be the next greatest in the kingdom to you?" When, of course, the others hear about it, they are really miffed. See 41? When the 10 heard about it, they became indignant with James and John, because they wanted those positions. And they'd been beaten in the draw. Now, I don't know anything about politics or political parties. I don't know if you ask the prospective Prime Minister for a portfolio before you win, or if it's yes, Prime Minister, you know, where they're all on edge waiting for the phone call to find out if he's been demoted or if he's done all right. I don't know if it works like that. But with James and John, they weren't going to leave it for a phone call. They really got in very early in the piece. "We want to be great ones in the kingdom." And so did the others. Jesus says, "Can you be baptized with my baptism?" It's a hard thing to know what he's talking about, isn't it? But perhaps they think there's some great heroic thing they've got to do. And they say, "We'll do it. We'll do it. Whatever it takes, we'll do it." Then Jesus makes this comment. Look at it in 42. "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority." That's the way it works in the world, isn't it? Those in charge push other people about. We're at war in Iraq at the present moment, but the Prime Minister is not fighting. He sends other people to fight. The President is not fighting. He sends other people to fight. He will not die in the war in Iraq. That's the way it works in the world. Those in authority push other people about. I've just finished reading a biography of Chairman Mao, where the biographer claims that during peacetime, Mao was directly responsible for the murder of 7 million Chinese people. That's a third of Australia. I mean, that is breathtaking, isn't it? Even if it's vaguely true. Just imagine being responsible for the death of 1 million people. But that's what it's like in the world. When you've got authority and power, you push people around. And Jesus says, it is not to be like that with us. See 43, not so with you. Whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Now, it's nearly impossible for us to believe that that has been said, let alone that it's true, so let me read it again. It is so utterly topsy-turvy. Whoever wants to be great amongst you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Then comes the crunch. For even the Son of Man, Jesus is speaking about himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our King serves his subjects. Our King exercises his power by serving us. When you've got power, you can choose to do whatever you like with it. I don't have all that much, but whatever I've got, I can choose to do what I like with it. And what Jesus likes is to use his power to serve us. Now, did you know that? Because right at the heart of the idea of Jesus being king is so that he can serve his people. I always thought he wanted me to serve him. And he wants to serve me. Now, do you remember at the Last Supper, when they'd got on with things, it says Jesus took a towel, filled the basin with water, and went around to wash their feet. When he came to Peter, Peter said, no, this is not right. You must not wash my feet. Jesus says, if you do not let me serve you, you cannot belong to me. If you will not let me serve you, you cannot belong to me. Now, what is Jesus talking about? Well, here he tells us how he serves us, by giving his life as a ransom for many. That's how he does it. Now, I need to backtrack just for a little bit. Where is it that we find ourselves? The Bible says we find ourselves on the wrong side with God. God created us. He is the great ruler and he is the keeper of his world. And instead of us living happily under his rule, we tell God to stay away out of our lives. We push him aside in what is really rebellion. It may not feel like rebellion. Sometimes it doesn't feel like rebellion because we just totally ignore him. We live as if God isn't there at all, and you don't have all that much feeling when you're like that. But it is rebellion, because he is in charge, and he calls on us to recognise that. The rotten part about that rebellion is, the moment you push God out of your life as first, Christ out of your life, we step in and fill in the vacuum. So we try and live as if we're God, which we can't pull off anyway, but we make an effort to do that. So we generally get people to try and serve us. We manipulate them into doing that. And the more subtly you can do that, the easier it is to get through life. With little children, they're fairly basic, aren't they? They solve everything physically. They either shout or pick up the nearest available toy and bang each other on the head with them. When you become an adult, that's so socially unacceptable, although in some parts of the world it seems it is. But the adult method of dealing with people is just plain ordinary manipulation, isn't it? I use you. And it takes longer to recover from the adult method than it does from the children's. And sometimes some people never recover. I remember hearing a boy once telling us about how he came to Christ. And he said he came to the end of his tether. He was drunk one night and he was sitting in the gutter outside the pub at Manly. And he said to himself, why is it that I am always hurting the ones I love most? There is something basically twisted. I am always hurting the ones I love most. Now you'll be able to relate to that because we're all like that. It's got to do with the fact that we're out of sorts with God. And we need to be forgiven. We live in a way which hurts God. See, if the people you really love are hurt, you get really angry, don't you? And the more you love them, the more angry you get. Now, God is passionately concerned about people in his world. If I don't treat you properly, it matters to God. If I don't treat myself properly, it matters to God. Because of his intense love for the world. See, if he was careless about everything, it wouldn't matter, would it? But mind you, if he was careless about everything, that'd be the pits too. But I don't have time to walk down that path. But he's not careless about anything. How I behave matters to God, and it matters so much that I'll answer for it at the end. And we want it to be that way, don't we? See, sometimes you see something in television, it's so awful, you say, people oughtn't to be allowed to get away with that. It's like those con blokes who con old ladies into showing them their passbook and signing a document. So they can take money out of their banks. They're animals. You say, they oughtn't be allowed to get away with that. And the moment I say it, I'm caught. Because somebody will say to me, Chapo, you oughtn't to be allowed to get away with that. You oughtn't be allowed to get away with it. You see, we want the right thing to happen. Generally not to us, but to everybody else. If you see what I mean. And God takes us seriously. He isn't serious, but he takes us seriously. And he doesn't want us to be out of sorts with him, and he doesn't want us to be on the wrong side on the day of judgment. He's full of love for people. He wants you to be forgiven. And he wants you to get right with himself. How do we know that? Look at the lengths to which he went. Jesus said, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. For you. Now what's the ransom mean? I don't know if you've ever, you see, read that O. Henry story about the three terrible kids and these two con men kidnap them, and they hold a ransom. They ask their parents to pay the ransom. And the father says, no, you can have them. You have them. We won't pay the ransom. And the kids are so badly behaved that in the end the con blokes end up by paying the parents to take them back. But our ransoms don't work like that, only in O. Henry stories. Remember when Jesus was saying this, 90% of the people in his world were slaves and the other 10% owned them. In the ancient world you either were a slave or you owned a slave. There was no bankruptcy laws. If you went bankrupt, you sold yourself and your family into slavery. And into slavery you stayed until you died, unless somebody redeemed you. They paid the price. Suppose you'd been sold into slavery, and your brother, who's as poor as a church mouse, he gets a nighttime job as well as a daytime job. And after about 20 years, he fronts up to your master and he says, what is the price on my brother's head? And you negotiate a price. And he said, here is the price for the freedom of my brother. That is the only hope you had. It may have been possible for a master to have set you free for some great act of bravery done on his behalf, but it was rare. The ransom that's spoken about here is the price paid to release slaves. And Jesus says, I have paid the price for your release. I have paid the price for your release. I've done everything that's necessary so that you can be completely forgiven. Now, when did that happen? When Jesus died on the cross. That's what his death on the cross is all about. Okay, you remember Jesus on the cross? You've seen pictures of Jesus on the cross in your mind's eye. It's probably naked. A thief on either side. It gets dark. There's a terrible cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? You say, what is going on? Jesus, who is without sin, took the punishment my sin deserved so I can be forgiven. Okay? And that is what Jesus says here. I have come to serve you by taking the punishment your sins deserve, so that you can be totally forgiven. Okay? And he says, if you don't trust me in this matter, if you won't let me serve you, you can't become one of mine. If you don't let me take your forgiveness of your sins, if you don't let me forgive you, if you refuse to be forgiven, because you might think you're good enough, or you're just pig-headed like me, you don't want your wife to know, okay, whatever it is that stops you from saying yes to Jesus, whatever it is, if you won't let Jesus serve you, you can't belong to him. That's the deal. And it is incredible that Jesus exercises his power by taking the punishment our sins deserve, rather than shoving people around, rather than using them. What he does is he gives himself instead of them. He instead of me. He substitutes himself for me. Okay? Do you know you can be totally forgiven and right with God? The answer is you can be, because of the death of Jesus. I'm not talking about whether you're good or bad. I'm not talking about how bad you are. It's irrelevant. It's got to do with the fact, did Jesus' death on the cross, was it big enough for your sins? And the answer is it was. It was big enough. And that's the deal in Christianity. Will you trust Jesus as your king? Will you trust him to forgive you? You will, of course, have to live under his authority. It's no good you pushing him aside while saying, I'm going to trust him. That's too stupid for words. You can't do that, can you? You trust somebody with your life. And you say to Jesus, I give myself to you. Will you cleanse me? Will you forgive me? Will you make me yours? Now, have you done that? It's more like getting married than it is like catching the mumps. I better be careful here because I've never been married, so I don't want to muck it up. But, like in the stands, you see 90% of the game. And most people haven't got too much experience about marriage except one. Might be a lousy one for all I know. Anyway, get on with the story, John. With Christianity, you make a decision. So, yeah. My brother Jim lives in Canberra and I often spend Christmas with them. Christmas is a trying time for me in Canberra. They've got certain Christmas rules. One, they never open prezzies till after lunch. Do you think that's ridiculous? I'm the sort of person who slips down at night and shakes prezzies under the tree. My own and everybody else's. The idea of waiting till after lunch seems ridiculous. The other rule Jim has is the youngest members of the family get all their presents and open them. And we say, oh, cool, isn't that lovely? Open the next one. And the older ones wait till the end. Well, I don't need to tell you where I come in the pecking order. He just is 3 years older than I am. Don't know why he ever instituted it. Do you know, 1 year I didn't get my hands on my prezzies till 6 o'clock. I was nearly a nervous wreck. But do you know what? This will not surprise you. I've never once left a prezzie under the Christmas tree. Never once. Can you imagine I drive down to Canberra? I whip into 3 O'Connor Street. I drive up the drive. He always says exactly the same thing. I say, it's good to see you, Jim. He said, given our age, it's good to see anybody, mate, isn't it? And I say, just mate, I see you've still got your Chrissy tree in the lounge room. He said, it's because your prezzy's still under it. I said, it looks like a golf kit. He said, of course it's a golf kit, you idiot. How can you wrap up golf clubs and make them look like anything else? He said, you need a set of Cubs, a new set, don't you? Why don't you pick them up, for goodness sake? See, it's too stupid for words, isn't it? Do you think Christ might be saying to people, why haven't you picked up your prezzy under the Chrissy tree? I've paid for it at very high cost. Why don't you pick up forgiveness? Start afresh with me in charge. Trust me for forgiveness. He is a great king to be trusted because he only has our welfare at heart. There you go, I've finished. Went for a long time, didn't it? I thought it did. What is it you're supposed to do? Instead of pushing him away, ask him to come closer. Instead of trying desperately to make yourself good, ask him to forgive you. Let him serve you as your king. How would you do that? Well, we'd actually put into the form of a prayer what I've spoken about. Lord Jesus, I don't want to push you aside anymore. Will you come and take over the running of my life? Thanks for dying for me. Will you please forgive me? Now that mightn't be where you are, but there'll be people here today, and that's exactly where you are. You say, that's me. Well, let me make a suggestion to you. I'm going to pray that prayer out loud. And if it's your prayer, why don't you echo it to God inside your own head? I'll do it bit by bit and stop. And if it's yours, echo it to God and then it'll be yours. And if for one reason or another it's not you right now, why don't you say something in the presence of God that's right for you? Okay, let's pray. If this is your prayer, I invite you to pray it with after me inside your head. Lord Jesus, I don't want to push you aside anymore. Please come and take over the running of my life. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me.